In the offering plates, please just put offerings and not tips for the guitarist, because that would just be, that'd be entirely out of line, and we can't have that. As Kelly was giving the announcements, I was just thinking, yeah, I want to underscore this Seekers and Joiners class, which is coming up on October 29th. If you guys have been around here for any length of time at all, please check that out. Become a member. Membership is one way at the church where we try to regulate and minister some of the programs that happen here. So, for instance, if you become a member, you become eligible for a little funding. If you want to go on one of our missions trips or something like that, it's a formal thing that we have to do. It costs you like one Saturday, and I don't know. It's kind of a great fun class anyway. So that's October 29th. I just got back into town. I was in the San Francisco Bay Area in Sacramento the latter half of last week and over the weekend. And I know that when I go away and I teach at a conference, a lot of you pray for me. So I try to share stories about what happens when I come back to encourage you to pray for me more. That's how it works. So at this particular conference, I don't know what the final count was. I think maybe there were about 1,200 Christian leaders from the Bay Area. I think 130 different churches were represented. So for the Bay Area, that's just a great show of unity, and it's wonderful. I taught on, what did I teach about? Interpreting dreams, prophecies, healing, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, as usual, the Holy Spirit shows up and interesting things happen. In the healing seminar that I taught, you know, I sort of teach about, you know, God heals people, and then I try to encourage Christians to pray for healing when they encounter sick people. It's just very sophisticated. God heals, so pray for healing. But there was a guy there who was healed at the previous seminar I did in the Bay Area a couple years ago. And so at the end of the seminar, I did not pray for healing. I just stood back, and he did. And he was praying for a woman whose spine had been sort of hurt with arthritis, kind of, you know, warped. And she had pain as a consequence from her neck down to her feet, which had become twisted. And by coincidence, what this guy got healed from were, he could not walk because his legs had been twisted with polio in his case. So he was praying for sort of a similar thing, although she was not as far gone as he was. And so he prayed for her, and I just kind of watched it happen. And she said, "Oh my gosh, my back is hot. My back is hot." And those of you who have seen God heal, a lot of people know that sometimes when he heals, you experience certain sensations. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes. Heat, sort of electric tingling sometimes. Just, I don't know, for whatever reason. And she started dancing up and down. And then her foot popped as it straightened up. And so I intervened and had her report into the crowd just to show them, yeah, you know, actually God comes and heals when we pray. And she said, yes, I still feel hot. And she checked everything out. She said, it's still a little painful up here. So he prayed for her for another 10 minutes. And by the end, she was laughing and dancing. That's like the ideal situation for me. Not only does a woman in pain get relieved and straightened out in her bones, but you see someone who has been touched by God previously passing on the blessing. And that's very, very encouraging. And I know a lot of people that come to Nightlife have been touched by God in special ways, sometimes in your heart, sometimes in the healing of your body or the relieving of your spirit if you're depressed or addicted, something like that. And so I just encourage you to pass it on, because you never know when God might do a miracle through you. Other story I did, the filling of the Holy Spirit. So we just invited the Holy Spirit to come and to fill people up and give them spiritual gifts, like we do on our Holy Spirit retreats around Nightlife. A lot of you have been to our Holy Spirit retreats. So, you know, the Spirit came on this crowd, and one young woman came up front, and the Spirit really fell on her. You know, oftentimes a gift of the Spirit will manifest right there, and, you know, sometimes God gives us the gift of tongues. I know some of you have had experience with that. It's kind of strange, you know, but God does it, where you aren't able to speak in a language that you yourself do not understand. It's kind of trippy. But I was watching her, and her mouth started wiggling like this. you know, it's like as God's power entered it. So I went up to her and said, you know, are you speaking in tongues? And she said, I don't know. So I said, speak loud. And then she got startled and started speaking, and it came out in fluent tongues. So I scared her into it. But the Lord blessed her, and it was wonderful. So God bless you tonight. It's nice to be back. It was a crammed trip, and it feels restful to see all of your wonderful faces. Except for everybody has a wonderfully encouraging face. Tonight. Hello? Do I need a new mic? I'll be good. Tonight we are continuing our Naked Virtues series. This is a series where we look at some virtues that help us in following Jesus and changing the world around us. Some of these virtues you might not think of as virtues until you kind of strip them naked. Well, last week we looked at the virtue of anger, right, which not a lot of us think of as a virtue. We think of it as a bad habit. But it can be a good habit if you strip it down. If you have anger stripped of selfishness, right, then you might have anger about a good anger about things you should get angry about. You know, we did sort of the anger check test in the service. Are you more likely to get angry about traffic in the morning or about famine in the Sudan? Thank you. I sadly am not on a day-to-day basis. But in that question is encapsulated, you know, the cleansing of anger that the Lord wants to do in our lives. He wants us to be angry about injustice, intolerable suffering, and things like that. So we talked about anger last week, and this week we're going to talk about our naked virtue is the virtue of fear. The virtue of fear. And fear is another one of those that often doesn't feel like a virtue in our lives. I mean, people have fears, that phobias, we call them sometimes, right? That can feel kind of limiting, sort of like, you know, handcuffing. Like, you know, what are some of the fears that you guys have? Fear of failure. Not usually called a phobia, but certainly a big fear. Spiders. Or what's that? Arachnophobia, right? What is that? Fear of sharks. Spoken by a surfer. Fear of terrorism. Well, that might be smart. Fear of heights. Why don't you come up here? Fear of heights. How high do you have to be afraid?
Just a step.
It's getting better. So this is a 16-foot ladder. And how does that look to you? Just sort of what?
A bit scary.
How about this step?
Not too bad.
How about like up here? So how about like sitting on the top? Not a chance. Who's not afraid of heights? Okay, come on up here. Just stand here.
Hi, Mom.
No, they're not going to hold it. Yeah, you got to sit there on the top.
It says no sitting.
Just be outrageous, Marty. How you feeling, Marty? So I just want to clarify, you do not have fear of heights, correct?
Not anymore.
Give him a little encouragement. One more step. You almost got it. If you fall, my sermon is ruined. Hey! All right. Degree of difficulty, 7.8 due to the slippers. And one small step for Marty. One giant leap for nightlife. There he is, ladies and gentlemen. And Mary is going to go down 5 steps. All right, Mary. Thanks, guys. Interesting. You know, sometimes our fears are obvious to us, and sometimes our fears not obvious until we scale the heights, so to speak. And it's interesting to press a little bit on things and to see what intimidates us when push comes to shove. Sometimes, as we said last week, we need to be stripped down. We get to moments, naked moments in our own life, and in which we see, well, you know, do I have the virtue or not? How does it play out? Do I have to seize it, or does it come easily? So thank you for my volunteers for helping illustrate the point. Is it virtuous to be fearful? Do we want to be fearful people? What do you think? Yes or no? Because I've titled the sermon The Virtue of Fear, right? As most of you have probably anticipated, it has to do with what you're afraid of, right? Whether a fear is virtuous or not depends on what you're afraid of. The downside to fear, and you've probably heard me say this a lot, it's one of my favorite proverbs, is fear is the start of all bad things. Now, I'm not going to claim that all fear is bad, but fear is the start of all bad things. I think that's a truism that's got to be true in 98% of the cases. Fear is the start of all bad things because what you fear controls you. What you fear limits you, and if the fear is intrusive enough, fear will shape you. It will shape your life. What you are afraid of controls you. And I think, you know, we have this enemy. You know, he's called Satan. I think Satan's number one strategy in life to sort of control us is to make us afraid. Usually early on. Usually when we're children, we get taught fear. Sometimes by family, sometimes by society. But failing that, I think Satan jumps in and helps out. He wants to scare us, teach us the habit of fear. And then from then, he can manipulate. Once you learn to be controlled by fear, he can manipulate you. That's why I say that fear is the start of all bad things. Most addictions begin with fearing something. You want to avoid it. Right? So you comfort yourself with something. That's just one example. But here's what I'll argue, and this may sound a little bit paradoxical. Fearing God is the only way to be unafraid. That doesn't quite make logical sense, but there's a lot of truth in it. Fearing God is the only way to be unafraid. It's the only way to live a fearless life is to fear God. The only way to be free of fear is to fear God. That's my premise. We're going to take a look tonight at a text from Luke chapter 12. Now it's on the back of your program. And if you can't read that, it's on the big screen behind me. From Luke 12, verses 1 through 7. Our Jesus story for the night. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Ooh, Jesus hated hypocrisy. "There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. When what you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." The topic of fear comes up a lot in this passage. chapter 12 in Luke, and Jesus and his disciples ministering out in public. They've had a bit of success thus far. In fact, they're being followed by crowds of thousands of people. Jesus' teachings have become popular. More than that, you know, there's been hundreds of healings at this point. He's doing miraculous feedings. All sorts of incredible things are happening. So he's gotten quite a following. Thousands of people. Thousands of people. And this creates some pressures for Jesus and the guys. One is crowd control. You know, how do you deal with thousands of people and you got people trampling on one another here? So there's a little bit of bedlam happening. The other pressure is the danger of pandering to the crowds. By which I mean, they've had success so far. The people are pleased with them. And so there's a danger of beginning to live to please people. You know, once they've had a taste of success, that can be addictive, right? So you start playing to the crowd, you know, the old Broadway dictum. Give them what they want. Give them what they want. So there's a danger of giving the crowd what they want because the crowd is powerful, and now you have the crowd if you're one of Jesus' disciples. And so Jesus speaks right to that danger, the danger of living to please people. And he warns against hypocrisy, you know, which he always hates. He says, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The Pharisees, if you don't know, they were like these hyper-religious people who were, when I say religious, they were really uptight about keeping the rules, about doing things the right way. And if you did not appear religious, they would kind of reject you and lecture you. Okay, they were kind of self-righteous. Holier than thou is how they often came across. And so Jesus said they were hypocrites. They were fakers. They were self-righteous fakers. They were just faking it. They weren't being honest about their own sin, their own struggles. And so he says, hey, you know, they've got sin too. They've got darkness too. And more than that, there's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, he says. So, I mean, why pretend? The Pharisees going around pretending they have nothing to hide. You know, in the end, that's all going to be disclosed. And they're going to feel pretty stupid, is what Jesus is teaching. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. So, you know, he's saying not only is hypocrisy a lie, but it just doesn't make sense. Right? It's stupid. It's only going to last so long. You know, at the end, when it counts most, you know, these guys are going to be in trouble. What he's saying there, in short, is don't be afraid of people. Because hypocrisy, if you think about it, hypocrisy equals fear of people. Right? If I am pretentious around you, if I pretend that I have it all together when I'm with you, that means I'm afraid of you. I'm afraid of what you think of me. I'm afraid of what you might do to me or something like that. That means I'm afraid of you. Hypocrisy means fear of people in one definition. So the next time, you know, somebody's around you and they're pretending like they have it all together, you know, they're pretending like, you know, yeah, you know, I used to really struggle with sin, but, you know, not anymore. Yeah, I used to have that problem too, but God took care of it completely. Not a weakness anymore. Next time somebody says that to you, just do this. Boo! Because they're scared of you. And you know, hopefully that will get the point across with maximum sarcasm. Just the virtue of sarcasm we will address in a later week. So, Jesus says that instead of fearing people, we should fear God, which makes a lot more sense since, you know, God is far more powerful and consequential than people, right? I mean, he is like all-powerful and stuff. He is like God. So if you're going to fear someone, you know, why fear people? Who at most can kill you, but can't do much beyond that, can't touch you in the next life. And Jesus says, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and can do no more, but fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Cue Clint Eastwood theme music. When Jesus wants to make an important point, he doesn't mince words. You know, Fear God because he can throw you into hell. And this is like the soft, cuddly Jesus that we're so fond of, right? Every once in a while, he'd be kind of hardcore. He'd throw something out like this. You know, be afraid of God. But then, note how the passage ends. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so don't be afraid. But you kind of see the problem there, right? Fear God, he can throw you into hell. But he's got all your hairs numbered, and he values you way more than the sparrows he keeps track of, so don't be afraid. So it's like, fear him, not, you know, it's kind of an unusual teaching technique that Jesus has. So, you know, what's going on here? Why this switcheroo? It sounds like he's saying 2 different things. And often, in the style of teaching of the day, Jesus would say something like that seemed paradoxical, so that the crowd would have to think it through. Right? He didn't give you pat answers. He gave you an invitation to seek after answers. You know, Jesus taught in one famous parable, the secret to the kingdom of God is seeking. He didn't say the secret is having all the answers, but, you know, coming forward, seeking. Because it's in seeking after answers we develop a relationship with God. Yeah. So the secret is seeking. And he throws out this paradoxical teaching so that we have to think it through. So what's going on here? Here's the deal. Fearing God helps you to love him more and to be aware of his love for you. Fearing God helps you be aware of God's love for you. How? I think by causing you to appreciate his mercy and his gentleness towards you. So let's like a mental image exercise. I want you to imagine 2 different images, okay? And the first image is a cute little baby snuggled up next to a sheep. Nice, fluffy, white sheep, right? Got it? And in the second image, you see a cute little baby, a little pudgy baby, snuggled up next to a huge lion. Got it? Now, which image teaches you most about love? Cue slide. The baby and the lion. Why? Why does that teach us more about love than baby and sheep? Because the lion could eat him, right? When we see the lion, what we're aware of is the potential danger of the lion, right? I mean, what can a sheep do to a baby? You know, bleat him to death? There's not a lot of danger in a sheep, you know, they're nice and soft. But you see a baby with a lion, right? And I'm seeing a lion with a huge mane, you know, and these big massive claws and stuff like that. There's sort of automatically you have sort of a respectful attitude, right, toward the lion. The potential danger is obvious. And so we realize immediately the gentleness of the picture, right? We realize what could happen, and therefore we immediately realize what's not happening, right? That there is no attack, right? And so we appreciate immediately that this is a gentle lion, right? When the baby's with the sheep, you don't know if that sheep's a gentle sheep or, you know, a badass sheep, because it's a sheep. What can it do, you know? But when you see with the lion, you know, so you get it? The fact that if you know what God can do to you, if you know how strong he is, if you know that there's a serious God and you know that there's a serious hell, when you find out that God actually treats you gently and, you know, brings you along and doesn't judge your sins, you realize the love he must have, right? The gentleness shows in relief. It's really underscored that way. Everybody get that? That's the baby and lion lesson. There's no way to miss that in that picture that the lion is being loving, and there's no way to miss that God is being loving and patient with us when we realize that he is quite a fearsome God, much more powerful than a lion. So paradoxically, having fear of God, knowing what he can do, leads to us feeling more safe, more loved. It makes us appreciate his love and gentleness more. So fear is a virtue in this sense. Fear is a virtue we want to encourage in our own lives because it leads us to feel safe and to celebrate love, which are world-changing things. So in that sense, fear is a virtue. And, you know, I like to think of myself as a baby in the paws of a great lion. That's, I don't know, feels particularly safe and encouraging to me. The second advantage of fear, and this is one that probably more obvious, that a lot of you probably thought about it as soon as I said fear as a virtue, that fear often acts as training wheels for us. You know, be afraid of God, and that trains us in the way that we should go. Because, you know, as weak, immature, infantile people, we often choose not to respond to wisdom. We often choose not to respond well to love, right? And we do stupid things. We chase after lowly pleasures, or we choose to not love people in need. You know, we choose to be lazy or something like that. We choose to pursue destructive paths. And because we often don't have the sense or maturity to realize what sin does to us or what sin does to the people around us, because we often don't have that good sense in ourselves, it's really good to be afraid of God. I used this illustration before. My little 2-year-old girl is full of energy. She never walks. She always runs, right? And so we get worried about her when she's out by the street or in a parking lot or something like that, because she doesn't have the sense to be afraid of cars at this point. So we have been quite fearsome with her in car areas. We go outside and she doesn't hold our hand immediately. We get mad at her. JoJo, stop it. Get over here and hold our hands. We speak quite aggressively with her. And as a result, you know, she's progressed. She no longer runs around parking lots. When we go outside and there are cars around, she says, "Be careful, Daddy," which is, I think, a way of reassuring herself. And I'm going to be good. There's going to be no yelling here. No yelling. Time out on the yelling. And I think pretty soon she'll be mature enough to figure it out for herself. And pretty soon she will know how to behave around dangerous cars, right? But for now, we need that fear as training wheels for her. It's the fear that keeps her in line. God uses this with me sometimes. I was sharing with Justin this week about God speaking to me in a fearsome way. It's kind of a humorous situation now, but we were living in Boston, and Sonia and I had had a fight. As you know, it's only happened once. But we had a fight. And, you know, I got kind of hot, so I was like, look, I'm going to go for a walk. So I went for a walk around our neighborhood, which was a great neighborhood. Right up the street was the hilltop on which the rebel soldiers set up their encampment when the British invaded Boston in 1774. It's a wonderful place. And so I went up to that place to get the strategic vantage point. And I was complaining to God about my wonderful wife who never makes any mistakes. And saying, you know, this is crazy, this is stupid, this should not happen, we got to do something about this. And it's one of those times in life where God spoke with unmistakable clarity. I felt it reverberate in my chest. I didn't hear it with my ears, but it actually affected me physically. He said, "Shut up, go apologize to your wife." And then I realized that I wasn't such an ace in relationships. I never realized that before. I know that's news to you, that my communication skills may not be the best, that sometimes I can be impatient. But, you know, I realized when God speaks, you realize I had a whole list of things that I should be apologizing for. In an instant, I knew them all. And so I went home. And I hope Sonia's like outside with the baby or something. She's not listening to this story, is she? Whew, good. She's in. Are you in the cry room? Dang. Okay. So I went home and I had to apologize and I had to confess some things to her, but I did it because I was scared. It was the only way that God could snap me out of my selfish anger and my depression at that point. If we're too infantile to control ourselves widely and avoid destructive behavior or behavior that's going to hurt somebody else, if we're too stupid to avoid false comfort in drugs or sex or money or whatever it happens to be, then, doggone it, we are due for a good fire and brimstone sermon. We're good to think about a serious God and a serious hell. It's training wheels, and sometimes we're too immature to understand anything other than that. Hopefully someday we will grow up, like my JoJo will. Until then, it's good to be afraid. So I think in general, it's good to develop the capacity for fear. Virtues are good habits that we want to encourage in ourselves. So I would say, in this sense, in the sense of fearing God, we want to do things that develops the habit of fearing God. That's what a virtue is, a good habit. We want to develop a capacity for virtuous fear. Now, I think this is a rare capacity. I think just having a capacity to handle fear, to live with fear, I think is an extremely rare capacity. I think almost no one in the world does it well. Because we don't like to be afraid. It is a tremendously uncomfortable thing for us to feel under normal circumstances, without God. People often take one of two strategies. If they feel afraid, they get paralyzed, right? They cope with it by not moving, by never pressing, by never trying, right? So they close themselves off, and they handle fear that way, right? Or they choose to deny it entirely, to live in denial, and they might anesthetize themselves, medicate themselves with false comforts, you know? They might, you know, drink to escape their fear. They might go to extreme steps. I think sometimes people that do extreme activities, you know, skydive off of cliffs and stuff like that. I've bungee jumped off a cliff, so it's great fun because I like heights. But that's another story. I think sometimes you do things that are fearsome in order to convince yourself you have no fear in your life. Right? So different coping mechanisms, but they all can be denial. Right? They all can look like denial. We deny fear. The best example I saw about that was in a visit to New Orleans, when I went to a New Orleans jazz bar with my wife. She was working there, so I went along because I'd never seen New Orleans. And you know, New Orleans is famous for the French Quarter, where we were. It's famous for, like, you know, bars, jazz bars, and seafood cooking. And I was a vegetarian that didn't drink. So it was not really a smart place for me to vacation. But I was in this. We were listening to some music. And on the wall above the bar was a plaque that I saw all over New Orleans at the time. It was sort of a slogan. It was a picture of a funeral. And it said, "Drink up. You'll be feeling no pain when you hit the hole." Dumping a guy into the hole, you know. And it's sort of a version of eat, drink, for tomorrow we die, you know. Just have a really good time and don't think about death because you'll be feeling no pain because it will all end there. So it's sort of, you know, denial of death and consequence and stuff like that. Feel bad telling that story because New Orleans has been through it recently. That was sort of the attitude, at least in some of the places that were there. Denial, right? You didn't want to think about death. You wanted to get drunk. Denial. But Christians are encouraged by Scripture to be mindful of how vulnerable they are. That's what Jesus' teaching tonight is about. They're encouraged to be mindful of how vulnerable they are so that they appreciate how much God loves them, right? It's the lion and the baby thing. When they appreciate how much God loves them, they can live without fear. It's kind of circular, yeah? You get your mind around that? You fear God, and that helps you realize how much he loves you because you observe how gentle he is. And when you realize how gentle he is, you live without fear. So it's fearlessness that actually starts with fearing God. Another paradox in the Christian faith, but there it is, and that's how I think it works. So here are some tips that have helped me in cultivating what you might call fear awareness. Right, tips for developing the habit of good fear, of fearing God in your life. Tip number one, don't be a hypocrite. Jesus says it really directly. Don't pretend that you have it all together. Don't pretend that you don't struggle. Don't pretend that you're not weak. Don't pretend that you're something that you're not. Just never be a hypocrite. Never be a pretender. And to help yourself with that, I would say confess your sins, your weaknesses, your mistakes, all the stuff that's laughable about you. Confess that stuff often. confess it often. When we go away on a Holy Spirit retreats together, before we invite the Holy Spirit to come and to empower us and to give us spiritual gifts and stuff, we have a confession time. And I take the guys. We separate the guys and the gals. And we sit in a circle. We've come to call it the Ring of Filth. We should get t-shirts made next time. I survived the Ring of Filth, something like that. But we all just sit down and we just say, you know, things that we're embarrassed about, you know, and stupid things that we've done, sinful things. And we just sort of get it all out there. And then we all feel better. You know, we're all real with each other. And I know for some people who have never experienced that, the Ring of Filth at the Holy Spirit retreat is like the first time they feel like they've ever gotten real with God and real with one another. And it's empowering. It takes all the fear out of embarrassment. So don't be a hypocrite. Confess often, because this inoculates you against being afraid of people. Right? The answer to hypocrisy is confession. And if you let it all hang out, it prevents you from being afraid of people. And this eliminates a major competitive fear. You're not afraid of people. You're more free to be afraid of God only. The second tip, and I've alluded to it indirectly, is be mindful of death. You are mortal. You are fragile. Psalm 39 says, "Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life." Well, that's a cheery guy to have at a party. You know, this is a song he wrote. But it's good, I think. It's healthy to know. You know, time is short for you, and it could end any day. It could. No, death should not scare you. But pretending that there is no death will keep you from being scared of God, keep you from being scared of the proper things, right? Because you're not God. You know, you're not immortal. And if you are mindful of death in a healthy way, this inoculates you against the disease of denial. It keeps you from being in denial. You know, there's a death, and after that comes stuff. So you don't want to be in denial about that. Thirdly, I would say develop the practice of risk-taking. The practice of risk-taking. Because this inoculates you against the illusion of invulnerability. You ever gone to one of those ropes courses things? You know, go on a retreat with, you know, your corporation or something, and you have these ropes courses where you slide down a zip line and climb up really tall rope ladders into trees and stuff like that. It's designed to sort of get teams together and then scare them. You know, because everybody has at least some fear of high and swaying places. I think those things are designed to get you to overcome your fears. But I like to encourage you to develop risk-taking in life so that you become aware that you have vulnerabilities. You know, put yourself in places where things could go wrong. You know, climb up a tall ladder. And even if you're not particularly scared of heights, you think, you know, this could go wrong. Now, I'm not necessarily encouraging you to put yourself in physical danger as a habit. You know, you don't need to base jump off of cliffs. You don't need to play on ropes courses or 16-foot tall ladders. But you might do social things that scare you. You know, you might go tell somebody that you love them. You might, you know, invite yourself to a party. You might invite someone over to your house, even though you're a lousy cook. You might go on a missions trip with us. You might go on the Holy Spirit retreat and see what the Holy Spirit does when he gets a hold of you. It's all things that you might be a little uncomfortable doing, but do them habitually. If you haven't done one in a while, think of one and try it out. It's going to make you aware that you have some sense of vulnerability and discomfort. And that's good, right? You're going to get used to living with that and pressing through it. So develop the habit of risk-taking. We talked last week about how virtuous anger motivates us and prioritizes things in our life. Well, virtuous fear, I think, protects us and it reassures us about God's love. Right? A person that truly fears God will fear nothing else. And I think that's a truism that you can take to the bank. If you want to be a fearless person who never hesitates in life, it actually starts with fearing God. who you will learn loves you. So there's nothing to be afraid of. That's how it works. That's freedom. Freedom from fear is something that everyone craves. And only the person who fears God will have true freedom. So here's some friendly advice in conclusion from someone who has followed Jesus a while. As Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 12 indicates, God is rather concerned about the kinds of fears that control us, right? He doesn't want us to be afraid of people, for instance. And he has a tendency, I have discovered, this is just friendly advice from me to you, God has a tendency to not allow false fears to coexist with fear of him, right? What this means is, if you follow Jesus seriously for any length of time, God will probably engineer things in your life in such a way that you have to face down your greatest fears. He'll do that because he doesn't want you to be controlled by them. He will almost certainly, one way or another, sooner or later, get you to face down everything that you are afraid of other than him. So if you're afraid of failure, God will probably see to it that you fail royally in some significant season of your life. If you're afraid of loneliness, God may well engineer a serious season of isolation in your life. He has to, right? You got to get over it. If you fear obscurity in your life, meaninglessness, then God may see to it that no one notices the things you do. If you're afraid of abandonment, then God may see to it that some significant friend you have fails you seriously at some point. And he will do all these things, and they will feel like tragedies, but they're actually designed to bring you freedom. God will always bring us to face down our greatest fear. He does it to get us free. He does. Fear is not merely a virtue. Maybe you've heard me say this before. Fear is the most exclusive Christian virtue. The most exclusive Christian virtue. By which I mean this. Love is like probably the chief Christian virtue, right? But you can love God and you can love everyone else. You're commanded to love everyone. Praise is a virtue, to be a thankful, worshipful person. You can praise God and you can actually praise other people. You know, hopefully God gets the highest praise in your life, but you can praise your friends and stuff. But fear is different. You can fear God and you are not allowed to fear anything or anyone else, ever. Period. No compromises. That's the goal. That's the goal. To fear nothing and no one ever except God. Fear is reserved for God alone. And there's nothing else like that. No other virtue like that in the world. And it's quite interesting. An interesting virtue, this fear. All right, let's pray. Well, Lord, fear is a powerful thing in that you reserve it for yourself exclusively. You know, it's that powerful. It's powerful medicine. So I pray that you would make us people that fear you so that we can enjoy your love more and enjoy the security and safety that it brings. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring us to a place where we are eager to face down the false fears that bedevil us. And I pray that you'd speak to us now, Lord, speak to our hearts, and maybe point out the things that are making us afraid, the stupid things that are making us afraid. Maybe it's fear of people, and maybe it's turning us into pretenders or people who hide our faults. Maybe it's, you know, fear of money, of having not enough, and it's turned us into workaholics or something. Let's speak, Lord. I'm just going to give the Lord a minute to speak to us all and to point out something that has to go in terms of fear. Whatever we're afraid of, Lord, we lay it down. We fear you, Lord, respect you. We know how big you are, and we love you, Lord. Free your people in Christ's name.